for life. Now, obviously, things happen. And we live in a society, people die. And that's obvious. And there is divorce. And when the Pharisees asked Jesus, why did Moses command that a man give his wife a certificate of divorce and send her away? Jesus replied, Moses permitted you to divorce your wives because your hearts were hard. Now, the Bible would not seem to forbid divorce. It actually doesn't. It's pretty clear that it doesn't. But it presents the one man, one woman for life as the ideal. Now, remarriage after the death of a spouse or after a divorce for legitimate reasons is not portrayed as sin in other passages and does not seem to be in view here. It's not saying that a man who was married and his wife died cannot remarry and serve as an elder. And I don't think it's saying that a man who was divorced for legitimate reasons and remarried could not serve as an elder, but it does hold up the ideal, one man, one woman for life. The fact that Paul encourages widows under 60 to remarry in 1 Timothy would seem to support this, as would a literal translation of 1 Corinthians 7:27 and 28a. The King James, New American Standard, a few others are very literal in what it says. Is, are you bound to a wife? Do not seek to be released. Are you released from a wife? Do not seek a wife. But if you marry, you have not sinned. And there are people that just absolutely say no remarriage after a divorce, and that's not what the Bible is saying. And there are people that make divorce a very easy thing and not a serious issue at all, and that's not right either. In the context of the Greek culture, it may be that what we used to call in missionary training serial polygamy is in view, where people got divorced and remarried and divorced and remarried over and over again. And I would say that's obviously forbidden. And you say, how common was that? One of the famous Roman poets writes about, I got invited to a wedding the other day and I'm supposed to bring a gift and I really don't want to go. And then he said, because, and I forget which, but for one of them it was the 54th wedding and for the other one it was the 56th. And he really didn't think that it was going to last for some strange reason. So this idea of being faithful to your wife and staying married was not all that prevalent in much of Greek culture at the time. And so that's what he's talking about. The other thing I think I need to say, and just be very blunt about it, these are the leaders of the church. The whole idea that a leader should not be married in order to be a spiritual leader goes plainly against the clear teaching of Scripture. I'm not saying that a celibate man could not be an elder, but it should be the exception, because most of counseling that happens is marriage counseling. And having a single guy try to do that is just silly. And we've seen what happened in the Catholic Church with their emphasis on a celibate priesthood. There have been all sorts of problems with that. The next thing is temperate. Now, it's nephalios in the Greek. It comes from nepho, which means free from the use of intoxicants. And it's interesting. This comes up twice in this passage. Now, when you see this word used in 1 Thessalonians, it reads this way, so then let us not be like others who are asleep, but let us be awake and sober. It's a word translated temperate in 1 Timothy 3. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober. Same word again, temperate. Putting on faith and love as a breastplate and the hope of salvation as a helmet. Now, the fact that Ephesians 5:18 says don't be drunk with wine, if wine was the only way of getting drunk, it wouldn't be worded that way. And I did some research, and yes, they had a number of ways to get drunk, some of them fairly creative. Paul will talk about wine usage later at some length, and we'll refer to that later. But an elder must be someone who doesn't get intoxicated. That is what that means. The word translated self-controlled, the next qualification, is translated prudent, sensible, or good judgment in other translations. Proverbs says, he who is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules his spirit than he who captures the city. The idea is somebody who has his emotions under control. He doesn't blow up. He doesn't melt down. He keeps himself together. Respectable essentially means orderly. It's translated of good behavior in several translations. The NIV translates it modestly in describing a woman's clothing in the passage we looked at a couple weeks ago. Hospitable is one of those words that I think hospitable is about the only way to translate it, but it doesn't really mean exactly what we usually think of. It translates two Greek words joined together, philos, brotherly affection, love, not agape, but affection, love in that sense, and the word for strangers. In Hebrews 13:2, we read, do not forget to show hospitality to strangers, which is literally translating that. For by so doing, some people have shown hospitality to angels without knowing it. Now, the primary idea seems to be someone who is willing to put themselves out for to show love to people they don't know. It's very easy to get into the mindset of caring about family and relatives and friends and not being willing to reach out to people who may be strange, difficult, different, but hospitable, you know, the real meaning of the word, and it would extend into inviting people into your home on occasion, is to love strangers. Able to teach. Able to teach is probably a little weak. The King James is apt to teach, and apt means unusually fitted or qualified according to the dictionary. An elder and overseer needs to be a good teacher. It shows up here, and it shows up in Titus chapter 1. He must hold firmly to the trustworthy message as it has been taught, so that he can encourage others by sound doctrine and refute those who contradict. So when we're talking about an overseer's primary job is to shepherd. We looked at that a couple weeks ago. And Ephesians 4:11 says that you shepherd by teaching. And so when you look for an elder, when you look for an overseer, you're looking for someone who knows the basics of the faith and knows them well, and knows how to use the Word of God to encourage people, to answer questions, and if somebody goes off the rails, he can say to them, now wait a minute, that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says something else, and explain what it does say. And there will be occasion for that. Well, we got through verse 2. Now we're on to verse 3. Not given to drunkenness. That's really a paraphrase. The word is paraoinos, literally not tarrying at wine. Now, this is a topic that always gets a lot of discussion. I laugh because my brother, when using the King James, always told me, I'll never be an elder because it says they can't be given to wine. I'll be a deacon because it says they can't be given to much wine. They are two different words, but both translations are a little misleading. And my brother ended up being an elder in a church for about 25 years. But it's literally not tarrying at wine. Now, Paul is not absolutely forbidding the drinking of wine. Why? Well, 1 Timothy, stop drinking only water. Use a little wine because of your stomach and frequent illnesses. One of my older brothers was in the army in France, and I come from a family that had a lot of alcoholics on dad's side. My oldest brother was a binge alcoholic. And Chuck grew up being totally convinced he should never, ever drink anything with alcohol in it. And then he served in France and had a lot of diarrhea and other issues and started drinking wine occasionally instead of the water, and it went away. Now that's what Paul is telling Timothy. And I did some research, and what you're talking about is the way they made wine was the grape juice just sat without refrigeration. It would ferment. And the word means fermented grape juice. And I was surprised to learn that in the Roman Empire, I thought wine was the usual drink at meals, and it was, but it was usually mixed four parts water to one part wine. I mean, it was really watered down. But the alcohol content at that level would be enough to kill the stuff in the water that was liable to give you your stomach all sorts of issues. But what this word means is tarrying at wine. And it means the idea of getting together with your friends and just drinking wine and talking and drinking wine and talking and drinking wine. And the end result would often be drunkenness. Now, the alcohol content wasn't very high, and you had to drink a lot to get drunk. But it's interesting, the Revised Standard Version translates this word as brawler because it came to mean someone who hangs out with other people drinking wine and ends up getting into fistfights. And that's the idea behind it. It's not forbidding the use of an alcoholic beverage, but it's saying moderation is really important, and sitting around drinking with friends disqualifies you for being an overseer. Not violent, here and in Titus 1:7, is literally not a striker, not somebody who punches somebody. Other common translations are not pugnacious, not a bully, or not someone who likes to fight. Seems fairly obvious, but it's in the list. Gentle is in contrast to being violent, and it's a quality of wisdom. The wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy and good fruits, unwavering, without hypocrisy. I had to laugh when I looked up the next word. Not quarrelsome is a macho. Anybody wonder where we get our word macho in English? And what it means is not a fighter. Somebody who doesn't want to get into fights. Now, it can refer to, and I think it originally primarily referred to fistfights. But it came to mean not getting into quarrels, not contentious, not argumentative, not someone who's always got a contrary opinion and he's going to push his point. It means someone who gets along with people and who doesn't want to argue until he wins or always be right. Not a lover of money. It's a Greek word made by combining the Greek words for love and money. And the only other time it's used is in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 5. Keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have, because God has said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. The idea is someone being overly concerned about money and wealth. Now in Titus, there's something similar, although it's a little bit different, not pursuing dishonest gain. Now the King James says, not a lover of filthy lucre, but it translates a Greek word simply meaning gain, with a Greek word meaning shameful attached in front. There's nothing wrong with working hard for gain. That's encouraged. The idea here is someone who is willing to do something underhanded or shameful to get what they want. And that would indicate that they are too much in love with money, and that would disqualify them from serving as an overseer. Jesus said this, no one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Money is necessary. Money in itself is not evil, but the love of money is the root of all sorts of evil. And so when we're talking about an elder or an overseer, we're talking about somebody who isn't in love with money. One of the conversations I remember in missionary training, we were going through the list of things that you should discipline someone for in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. And our teacher had been a missionary in China. And so we asked, what was the sin that the Chinese church most often kicked somebody out of the church for? And he said, being covetous, greedy, loving money. And we all sort of sat there stunned trying to figure out what that would look like. But he said that's what they'd had to deal with most frequently, was people who were Christians who were so in love with money that it messed up their lives. So I've gone through these fairly fast, and I haven't gone through all of them. But here's some things to remember. When you choose an overseer, they're supposed to be above reproach or blameless, particularly in these following areas. He should be married to one woman. That's not usually a problem in this country. And he should absolutely be faithful to his wife. He should not use wine or other drinks to get intoxicated. It doesn't say you can't drink wine, but it does say don't get intoxicated and don't sit around drinking. He should be self-controlled and orderly. He should have his act together, is the vernacular. He should be willing to put himself out for those he doesn't know. He should be willing to love strangers. He should be a good teacher who is able to correct false teaching. So much of being an overseer is about teaching and instructing and causing people to see and understand the truth. He should not like to sit around drinking. He should not be someone who likes to fight, but someone who is gentle. He should not be quarrelsome or contentious or argumentative. And he should not love money or use shameful ways to obtain it. Now, like I say, some of these are directed at men, obviously, but most of them apply to men and women. And if we are going to be a people who use this book to decide how we're going to do church, when we choose leaders, these are the things that we have to follow if we're going to follow what God wants us to do. Let's pray. Father, this has been a lot more lecture than I like to. But Father, I pray that we would understand what the Word of God says about these issues. And I pray that we would be committed to obedience to you when we choose leaders. And that your word would be the final determining factor, not personal preference or friendships or relationships. But Father, help us to do church.